Today's date is July 13th, 2024. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 19. And this, of course, is talking about the where we left off, obviously, last week with that certain damsel. You know, what they would call today a psychic. But the psychics today are nothing like these people back 2,000 years ago, because Satan was really moving with some of them. I mean, some of the psychics today are pretty bone evil, but most of them are just charlatans. I never forget one woman that she was on Montel Williams all the time, and somebody made a video about her making some statements about loved ones that died, and they said that, and she says, oh, you'll never find their body. They died in water. An animal ate them or something, you know. I says, wait a second. They died when the Twin Towers fell on them. So today's, they're just in it for the money, just like a lot of the preachers out there. They're just in it. You know, anybody that's doing that type of work, they're usually in it just for the money. Well, they're always in it just for the money, especially with the psychics. With the preachers, it's kind of hard to tell, because, I mean, if they got a 501c3, then you know they're in it for the money, or a 501c4. So either way, they join their church with the state to protect themselves with their money or whatever. Yeah, that's just not wise. Okay, so I'm pretty sure we left off. Let me just go to the site and double check on the sermon page. For some reason the link isn't working to go down to the current service, but I fixed it. So the next time I upload, it'll be fixed. Okay, yeah, we're going to be on verse 19. So, and again, it's about that damsel. And I just noticed I'm not in the text chat, so give me a moment. Sorry about that. I guess I don't really get into the text chats that much, as you can tell. So, audio text, yeah. That's where I used to always be, but so I'll just put in my normal Sabbath blessings, everyone. Okay. All right, we're on verse 19, and it says, let me just see if everything's there. Okay, thanks, Brother Anthony. And it says, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers. You know, this... You know, I can see a prophetic whisper here when it talks about her, you know, her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. The prophetic whisper of this is when the pastors in our day start losing church members, because they don't care much about the members. They care about what's in the members' pockets. And so when they start to come out of their fallen churches, yeah, they're going to go after us. But let me put something in here from Testimonies Volume 3. Page 406, I think it's paragraph 123. Yeah, 1234. Tiny book, I guess. These paragraphs are small. You see the yelp fits them all. Okay. Now let's see where the Lord takes us here. For some reason, it's not showing up in the text chat. Let me try pushing it with a test. Oops, I misspelled test. I don't know. Let me... There it goes. Okay. All right. Okay, so it says, we shall meet opposition arising from selfish motives and from bigotry and prejudice. Yet, with undaunted courage and a living faith, we should sow beside all waters. The agents of Satan are formidable. We shall meet them and must combat them. Our labors are not to be confined to our own country. The field is the world. The harvest is ripe. And that's why the Lord's got us in every nation, while at the same time already having us deal with combat, you know, this holy war that we're in. And some inside the church will cause literal problems for the people in the church by disobeying Christ. You know, everything from Amos chapter 3:3 to Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Well, mostly 17. when the Lord said, after someone's been cast out of the church, you're not, you shouldn't associate with them. And so the revolving door continues, and it's on the people that disobey. And so that really doesn't affect those of us that obey. Even if our numbers get whittled down, doesn't matter, we're still going to go home to heaven. We just won't have as many family members. But that's all part of the wheat and tares growing together, I guess. But she goes on to say that the command given by Christ to the disciples just before he ascends was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then she says that we feel pained beyond measure to see some of our ministers hovering about the churches, apparently putting forth some little effort, but having next to nothing to show for their labors. The field is the world. What she's getting at there, a lot of these preachers, especially, you know, they have the brick and mortar, well, definitely the ones with the, you know, the brick and mortar. They seem to think like it's, that's their calling, that's, they're going to stay in the neighborhood and that's it. They're not going to go any further. They're not going to step out. And like, they won't even have missionaries. I mean, some of them do have missionaries, but most of them stay in their realm. And it's, you know, it's not really bad to do that. But if that's all you do, well then, you know, if you're a pastor and that's all you do, instead of reaching out and going into other areas, because think about it. Once the church grows to a certain number, the pastor has to get to the idea that someone else is going to have to step in and help them. And that's why the Lord brought us, you know, Pastor Alvin, you know, to get someone to help out, because there's just too many people for me to handle. And he does a lot of the foreign work, too, that, you know, I just don't speak the lingo, so a lot of times it's really impossible for me to do that work. But this is what I've seen with the local churches, you know, the little ones, you know, the brick and mortar. But it always irks me to see this. I mean, I even saw it here in a small town called Fowler that we used to live near. We don't live near it anymore. Well, the P.O. box is still there, but that's only because, you know, just the way things are. You don't want your home address on certain things. There's a church in Fowler that they just built. It's like 20,000 seats. And to make matters worse, the pastor is a woman. Instead of, even if the woman was to stand as pastor when it started off small, that shouldn't have been there in the first place. But, you know, and I've seen this in my early years of leaving the Catholic Church, that, you know, you could see when a church, an obedient one, even though we didn't understand the truth about the law yet, we were obedient as far as we knew, and that's what our work is going to be helping a lot of people do in the coming days when they step out of these apostate churches that keep Sunday holy. But some of them did it right, like with the Baptists. Like they would get a Baptist preacher to go into a neighborhood and he'd go door to door or whatever and go out with the buses. If you remember, those of us who are old enough, you'd see the bus going up and down the road picking people up to bring them to church, especially the elderly. But a lot of people took advantage of it. Even the parents would say, okay, get on the bus, kids. And the parents would stay home and send the kids off to church. It's just not right. But my point in all this is, when the church got to about 100 families, I was thinking, when it started to get really packed, they would build another church nearby, and someone that was ordained in the church is then ordained pastor, and he's put out there to spread the word, and now it has gone into a different neighborhood. But in our case, it starts off that way. The way the Lord formed the Seventh-day Remnant movement was in all the home churches. Now, I know there was one man that thought it was his calling to build a so-called brick-and-mortar church out in the Philippines, but no. And we tried to counsel him otherwise, but he acted at times as, well, I don't even want to get into that, but the thing is, that was wrong. You know, early on in our movement, we should have nipped it in the bud quicker. But the thing is it's gone now, obviously. But the churches started in the homes, and the churches will end in the homes, because the Jesuits can't infiltrate every home. You know, they're not going to bother. We're too far scattered. And that is a strategic movement of our Father's hand. And the latter rain falls in the same way. We're going to be all over the place that we need to be. And so, yeah, we are worldwide. And so our field is the world. And so starting right off, that's where the Lord had us go. So I praise his name for it. The field truly is the world for us. So going on, she says, let them go out into the unbelieving world and labor to convert souls to the truth. We refer our brethren and sisters to the example of Abraham going up to Mount Moriah to offer his only son to the command of God. Here was obedience and sacrifice. See, that's important, too. That's, remember what went down with Saul when Samuel got all up in his face, the righteous manner of getting in his face because he didn't wait on Samuel to be there in time for the sacrifice? And it's the same thing with anybody in the church that disobey Christ in whatever manner they disobey him. Sadly, there's a manner that causes disobedience. You know, when they disobey Christ, it hurts many people in the church family when they do it that way. But if the Lord allows, we'll get into that next week. So going on, Moses was in kingly courts, and as a prospective crown was before him. And a prospective crown was before him. But he turned away from the tempting bribe and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. But that's far and foreign and totally a different language onto those that have a 501c3. They are so into the world. I've even had them tell me over the phone, oh, I praise God for my 501c3. I couldn't do the things that I do now or buy the things that I buy now without that 501c3. And it was all I could do to keep my peace on that because I didn't, obviously. I told them what I needed to tell them. But the fact of the matter is they literally join their church with the state because they figure, well, Christ ain't answering their prayer, giving them the money they want, and they keep asking for money. And so they go to the government. And since they have gotten so used to going to the government with the 501c3 or 501c4, that's in America, by the way. Other countries have different titles, like I think it's T14 or something in Canada. Same thing. It's in all the nations now. It has to be. It's the only way that the Pope can control all the world. You know, all churches, so he thinks. And so, their faith is obviously not in the Lord to bless them. And they can't be, if you think about it. Their faith, when they make the decision to get a contract with a government that's literally going to and does persecute Christians, because it will make them money and they'll be able to go forth and spread the gospel in the way they define it, because they ain't going to be able to understand doctrine or prophecy because you know, they're disobeying the God that wrote it. And so the treasures of Egypt has become their God. I couldn't believe it the other day that Jesse Duplantis, I ran across a video of him saying, somebody said I was a billionaire. And I insist, I says, no, I'm not. I'm not a billionaire. I'm a multi-billionaire. And his wife outed him on camera once by mistake. He's shared a scripture from King James and assumed it meant something in regards to how God will bless them with riches. And he told his wife to read it from another Bible version, which put a different, made the verse sound different because it defined some of the words that Duplantis wasn't catching. And it literally said the ungodly will be blessed with these worldly, houses and stuff like that. And boy, oh boy, he didn't know how to respond to that one. You know, it was just amazing. And whether he changed, the only reason I bring him up is because when Fran and I left the Catholic Church and we were church hopping, we ran into Jesse Duplantis at a church that we went to that became a TV church. It was called Midwest Christian Center. And it was one of those big auditoriums. We didn't know any better, and they claimed to be non-denominational, but they were Pentecostal. We found out later. And then Jesse Duplantis came there, and I liked him because he was very entertaining. He was a preacher-tainer. And then when the Lord shook me up and woke me up, I realized, yeah, it's not what you're supposed to be doing on a pulpit. And that's what he does to this day, and that's why he's a multi-billionaire, and he brags about it. Kind of like Kenneth Copeland does the same thing. Yeah, he preaches a comedic sermon. He makes people laugh on the pulpit, and they go there for the entertainment. It's so sad. It's totally worldly. It's all about the flesh. What about the heart, Jesse? You know, DePlantis. I'm not talking about Brother Jesse here, obviously. You know, but anyway, going on, it says, the apostles counted not their lives dear unto themselves, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Paul and Silas suffered the loss of all things. Think about that. I remember a family years ago that I remember we went and visited them, and as we were leaving, my wife and I, we were leaving after the, I think we had a Sabbath brunch at their house because they were part of the church family that we were looking to join. This is when we first left Illinois to Indiana. And I just looked at Fran and I says, how are they going to be prepared when they can't buy and sell? And the reason I said that is because the husband had these massive Clydesdales and all this land, and he was working it and building this and making a pond and bridges. He was just into it. The wife, she had a kitchen that was as big as our house. And we're in a pretty big size house, an old farmhouse here. And I says, how are they going to be able to walk away from that? Reminds me of Lot's wife. There's a lot of people in our church family that are going to have a rough go when that comes, when we can't buy and sell, like Paul and Silas, who suffered the loss of all things. Some of us are going to be able to handle that properly because we know it's coming. We're preparing. We want to follow Christ no matter what. Because we know when we suffer the loss of all things, it's not for decades, you know, especially those of us. And it's going to be easier for those of us that remember the days when we didn't have two nickels to rub together with a bunch of kids. My wife and I remember that. And so when they take it all away from us, it's like, oh, well, back to square one. It's not, you know, we made it through that, and we're going to make it through this. And we know it's not going to be, like, if they push the buy and sell thing in 2028 or 2029, and if the plagues start falling in the middle of 29, what do we got, a year and a half of time where we can't buy and sell? Yeah, you're not going to starve to death. If he has to, man is going to fall from the sky, even if we end up homeless. You know? Doesn't matter. Our Father knows where we're at. And so she goes on to say here that they suffered scourging, you know, Paul and Silas. They suffered scourging and were in no gentle manner thrown upon the cold floor of a dungeon in a most painful position, their feet elevated and fastened in the stocks. And if you see the stocks of the, you know, like in the USA, they used to put people in stocks. They would put them outside in the town in front of everybody to make fun of them, I guess, and like the tar and feathering thing. But the tar and feathering, you had to go home and try to get that stuff off you. But the thing is the stocks in our day, if you will, you know, with the four holes in them, they would just put their feet in the bottom holes and their arms in the upper holes, and that was it. And they had to sit there all day looking like that. But the way they did it with the apostles, they had them on a cold concrete, well, it's not concrete, but it's a stone floor, and their feet are elevated to where they're flat back in the ground after being scourged. You know, they're bloody, ripped up backs, and they're on the, oh, it's, yeah. But did they moan and groan? No, they sang hymns. And so, did repinings and complaints then reach the ear of the jailer? Oh, no. From the inner prison, voices broke the silence of midnight with songs of joy and praise to God. These disciples were cheered by a deep and earnest love for the cause of their Redeemer, for which they suffered. It's like saying, yes, Father, I'll go out there and do that, and if they cause this problem or do this to me or that to me, I'll just deal with it because it'll glorify you. I want this truth to go forth. We all love the cause of the Redeemer. Yeah, it's just amazing. But how many of us will do that today? Now, I'm not saying every one of us are going to have to go through this, because we understand the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. If some of us can't handle it, the Lord won't allow it. He doesn't want us to die, you know, without Him. You know, He knows what we can handle, and He knows what we can't. And if it means we have to have a martyred's death or die in disease before it gets really crazy down here, then so be it. At least we'll get up again later, totally healed and blessed, and live all, you know, throughout eternity with happiness. And then she finishes by saying, as the truth of God fills our hearts, absorbs our affections, and controls our lives, we also will count it joy to suffer for the truth's sake. How many of us have said that over the years when we've been ridiculed, persecuted, lied about, called a cult, name callings, slandered us, death threats, all of it? I mean, it's sad when we see that happening, especially when it's ex-members doing it, you know. But at the same time, we count it all joy. Because, I mean, look at what's going on out there. You've got guys like Doug Batchelder out there, multi-millionaire, like 50-something million he's worth. His videos are just drenched in all sorts of high-tech graphics and stuff like that. And he'll draw tens of thousands of people with every video he makes. And we'll draw maybe a few hundred or a few thousand because he shadow banned us. Yeah, it doesn't matter. The people that are clamoring to guys like Batchelor and all the other 501c3 preachers aren't in it for the truth. It's like with the Catholics. They don't want to go to a church that doesn't have a golden chalice and some very expensive silk draped across a $10,000 crucifix hanging on the back wall. No. They want to have a cathedral. Seriously, you come out here and there's this one road. I can't remember what my son Josh used to, he had a certain name that he gave it. But out in the middle of absolutely nowhere, there's a cathedral-looking church. It's a Catholic church. And there's a cemetery behind it. It's too small for a town. It's like three or four houses. And I think I saw a laundromat and a bar. That was it in this area. And people go there every week. They'll drive from wherever they're at to go out there to that church because it's all dressed up and pretty. It's amazing. So again, as the truth of God fills our hearts, absorbs our affections, and controls our lives, we also will count it joy to suffer for the truth's sake. No prison walls, no martyr's stake can then daunt or hinder us in the great work. And if you want proof that mankind can do this, just a little bit of research on how John Huss was singing as his body was on fire, singing hymns. I mean, 500 million people that were martyred, tortured, and killed by the Roman Catholic Church. That's got to tell you something. They all did it because they wouldn't deny Christ. And they did it without the latter rain upon them. Yeah, the former rain, obviously, you know, which was the Pentecostal version of the Holy Ghost. Not the Pentecostal church version, I'm saying. You know, the Pentecost, when the apostles received, you know, the former rain, it's called, or early rain, it was called. And we're going to have the latter rain, 10 times as strong as that. So don't let it bother you what's coming. Be excited as to what's coming, because when that faith kicks in, because we already have faith, and if you don't have faith, well, then don't expect your faith to grow, because you don't want it to grow. If you're not studying the Bible daily, if you're not on your knees daily, I'm not saying all day long, but you know, if you don't pray and study daily, then you don't want that faith. You don't want that peace that you're going to need and literally cry out for when the plagues begin. We know what Amos chapter 8 verse 11 means. That, you know, a lot of these people that call themselves Christians are going to freak out when they wake up with those boils on their face, and they're going to run into the Bible, try to find a way to vindicate themselves. And somehow watch and wait till the boils disappear. But they won't, because they never studied the Bible beforehand. They never prayed beforehand to know how to prevent to get those boils. Because once the boils are there, that's it. You're guaranteed damnation. That's, you know, you can't be forgiven for blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Let's see, I got another one here from early writings. I want to put in, I don't think I'm going to get past verse 19 today, but that's okay. It's nice to get this inside information. Okay, let me put this one in here. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the only, you know, Romans 10:17. It's the only way that your faith is going to grow. And some people say, oh, I don't understand it. Well, yeah, neither did I when I first started reading the Bible. He's going to give you milk first. Eventually, you'll start chewing on the meat. You'll understand a little bit more and more and more. The longer you stay in the Word, the more He opens it up. It's just amazing. Like, He just keeps doing it. And it's just, you would think after reading it as many years as some of us have read it, we'd go, okay, I kind of know what this, where this is going. And then He throws you a curve and say, wow, I never noticed that before. Even though you read it 40 times, let's say, in the last 40 years. It's amazing. It's the only book in the universe that constantly enlightens people as they read it over and over and over again. It's not like Hollywood reruns where, oh yeah, I know what's going to happen next kind of a thing. You know, no, it's not the same thing. Amen. So, let me put this in here. And I guess I'll finish with this one. Oh, look at that. It went in quicker that time. Okay, it says, her masters. Oh, I'm sorry. Early writings, page 204, paragraph 1, 2, and then 205, paragraph 1. For those of you on WTBR. It says, her masters were pleased, you know, the damsel, that she cried after the disciples. Why? Because they figured more money, right? Ecumenicalism. 501c3, old-fashioned version, or an archaic version. Antiquity, if you will. They figured, you know, the more powers combined, because they knew the power of the apostles, they figured, well, if they combined with the power of this damsel that they knew was demon-possessed, well, they didn't, they may not have known she was demon-possessed, but they knew the power behind her, you know, talents, if you will, from Satan. So her masters were pleased that she cried after the disciples, but when the evil spirit left her and they saw her a meek disciple of Christ, they were enraged. They had gathered much money by her fortune-telling, and now the hope of their gain was gone. Satan's object was defeated, but his servants caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, onto the rulers, onto the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And the multitude rose up together against them. You know, the amazing thing here is they don't even know Paul's or Romans is. And they find out later, obviously, but the thing is, it's just amazing how the Lord, how everything just worked there. So, let me go on. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and put their feet in stocks. We just read all that. Okay, so let me just see. Okay, at the midnight. I wonder if she's going to finish out the chapter for us here, but no, I don't think so. Oops. Okay. All right, and so, but the angels of the Lord accompanied them within the prison walls and caused their imprisonment to tell to the glory of God and show to the people that God was in the work and with His chosen servants. Imagine if Paul and Silas didn't sing psalms and, you know, and hymns, and as we call them today, hymns. What if they didn't do that? Yeah, the jailer wouldn't have been saved. The earthquake obviously wouldn't have occurred because the angels wouldn't have been sent to get him out of there. going on. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and I saw that immediately the angel of God loosed everyone's bands. The keeper of the prison, upon awaking and seeing the prison doors open, was affrighted. He thought that the prisoners had escaped, and that he must be punished with death. But as he was about to kill himself, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Let me see where she's going here now. Okay, she's already down to verse 28 there. Oops. So now she's backtracking. To verse 27. It says, the keeper of the prison, upon awaking and seeing the prison doors open, were affrighted. He thought that the prisoners had escaped. And he... Okay, don't worry, I already read all that. All right, so the next part says that the power of God there convicted the jailer. He called for a light, and springing in, and trembling, and stringing in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And we were talking about that last week, in regards to how the Catholic Church likes to hang their baptismal bonnet on that, claiming that infants were baptized, even though if you read a little further, you'll realize the people that understood the adults are the ones who are going to get baptized. And so the keeper of the prison then assembled his whole household, and Paul preached unto them Jesus. Thus the jailer's heart was united to those of his brethren, and he washed their stripes, and he and all the house were baptized that night. He then set food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And right there is a key, too, believing in God with all this house. Infants can't do that. Okay, but think about this for a moment. Had Paul or even Silas dragged their feet in going to Macedonia, not only would Lydia had not been baptized, as we recall earlier in the chapter, around verse 14, the jailer and his family would not have been baptized here. And if they weren't so blessed in their hearts to be tested in such a way, the Lord wouldn't have sent his angel to do that which he did with the earthquake and cause their bonds to fall. But I guess we can pick it up here next week at verse 20. Wait, let me just see. Yeah, because there's something that I wanted to read from Sketches from the Life of Paul. Because it's kind of reiterating what we already learned, but it bears repeating. But let me just see. Yeah, because we're going into different areas. So because we've already read all the way down to verse 29, I think, just in Sister White's writings there. But, so I'm going to start next week with verse 21. The Twitch chat isn't frozen. I just saw it go up, Sister Aurora. It may be your internet connection, because I just saw you type that in Twitch. I just saw it jump up, and I happened to look over. But, because that's on the other monitor over there, but, yeah, but it seems, let me just put in a smiley face. There, see? It could be. Okay, yeah, so it's working. And I put the smiley face using Twitch. I didn't use my regular text chat to do that. So, it's running, sister. It could just be on your end, because that like happened here a minute ago with when I was putting in quotes. Yeah. Okay, it's got to be their internet, because if internet does that, it has a tendency to hiccup, because they're rebooting this, rebooting that, and computers are handshaking to keep the connection open for people, but while they handshake, you lose about a couple, 3 seconds before it reconnects. So, I think I'll start at, I wanted to start at verse 20 next week, but then I'll be all in verse 20, because this Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 75 to 81. Yeah, we'll be in there a while. So I'm just leaving it in my notes, though, personally, because I want it there. So next week we'll pick it up at verse 21. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back. Oh, no, I'm not coming back. That's right. And when I drop the mic, you're going to hear some music, and then Pastor Elvis is going to step up. We're going to have communion. And if anybody here was offended by me in any way, shape, or form, please forgive me. It was never my intention, you know. And thank you for your prayers, because I have been I'm on the mend right now physically, as is my wife. Or both of us were going through something recently, and so the Lord's healing us. And so thank you for your prayers. And things are just a lot better. And it's just, I praise His name. You know, it's just amazing what He's been doing lately. And so, but yeah, if anybody here was offended by anything I said, especially members, because we're about to have communion. Now there's people that, I'm not going to get into all that. So, but yeah, love you all. But you're going to be here hearing some music, and then Pastor Alvin's going to step up, and he's going to have a short sermon maybe. And then we'll just go into communion. And so again, I hope and pray that everybody's blessed.